but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, listen, this isn't saying you got to go out and start a food pantry or a clothes closet. If you have the means right there to meet the need, and you've got your bank accounts are overflowing, and you say to somebody, well, be blessed, be warm. I know it's 30 below zero out there, but you be warm. And you've got a brand new Carhartt coat that you're not wearing or will ever wear hanging. James is saying, what does it profit them or you? The profit is mainly about you. What is it profiting you? Because God brought it to your closet. So many people buy things. Oh, I got this just in case I need it. Maybe it wasn't bought for you. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever stop and think, yeah, this is cool, this is great. Maybe it's not really meant for me. Maybe God brought it into my life because somebody else's life is going to cross my path. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's faith that needs resurrected. It needs revived. It needs new life breathed into it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, you can't have one without the other. You've got to have works with your faith, and you've got to have faith with your works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man? Do you really want to know is what he's saying. Do you? Do you really want to know what it's going to take? That faith without works is dead. Most of us don't want to know that. We want to hear, all I got to do is believe. Jesus said, only believe. Right? There's more to the message than just believing. There's a doing part. We're going to work on this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or mature? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Do you know why he's justified? Here, let me. You're justified by the works of Christ on the cross, but if you're being disobedient, that's sin. It is sin. And when you continue to live in sin like that, the Bible teaches in the New Testament, there's no longer a sacrifice because you willingly choose to ignore what God is saying. That's what the apostle was trying to get through to people. So there is works involved in our life. We're not talking ritualistic works. That's what everybody like. Well, I come to church and, you know, I keep the kids in line. I do this. I do. How about you not worry about the kids and let my ushers do their job? If your child is really being that disruptive, they will say something. But it is not up to you. Whatever. I've heard a word that, and I couldn't think of it. It is not up to you, busybody, to worry about what's happening on the other side of the aisle. Are you with me? Do you understand that when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was preaching? But those 5,000 men, they only counted the men, would have had their wives and their children with them. But the religious thing to do was to keep the children quiet and silent. Anybody ever figured out that is a losing battle? It's a losing battle. I can tell my children to shut up, or I'm going to duct tape you to the ceiling fan. It don't work. They still talk. They still yammer on. Put some food in your mouth. They talk with food in their mouth. Or they make noise. Just noise. That's what children do. So why are we so worried about thinking that that's our works? That's what a lot of people think their calling is to keep order in the church. Hello, that's my job. And I appoint people to do that. You are here, if you're not operating in that role, is to receive and grow. And everybody does have their role in the body. Don't get me wrong, okay? We all like to think, well, I don't have anything to do. Listen, you were called to serve, and that's that. If you're running from God, stop it! Quit running. You're called to serve. You were not called to come and sit and eat and eat and eat. You were called to serve in the body. You may not be called to be on the praise team. Like I said, maybe it's shaking a hand. Or maybe it's working somewhere else. Maybe it is going working with the elderly. You are called to serve somewhere, period. We'll stop. We'll get off of that. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? In other words, she was saved. That's what the word justified is saying. She was saved from destruction because of what she did. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Anybody ever tried to live without your spirit? You know, they actually say that when you die, your body loses just a little bit of weight the moment you die. That is an amazing thing. Your spirit actually has a little bit of weight to it. So we have heard it said we need a resurrection of faith, right? I got to have my faith resurrected. I got to read the latest book by brother so-and-so. Got to hear the latest message by so-and-so. I got to go to this seminar. And, you know, it's going to cost me $500 a person to go, but it's going to be so worth it. Keep going. Your faith will not get resurrected. I promise you. You'll get stirred up emotionally. Oh, you're going to be jacked up, ready to go when you walk out. But the second you walk out that door and the stuff hits the fan, guess what? What you just learned went out the window. Because what you learned was not anything that resurrected faith. It does not resurrect your life at all. It was hype. And I'm not saying books on faith and teachings on faith, because I'm teaching you right now on faith, am I not? But what I'm here to do is teach you how to practically put this into effect the moment you walk out this door. And then tomorrow morning, because I promise you tomorrow morning, you're not going to feel the same as you did when you walked out. You may be stirred in your faith, but when you go walk out, how are you going to recall and come back upon what I taught you? Well, Pastor, you need 7 steps so that I can learn these 7 steps and know exactly. I can memorize them. I can make an acronym so that I can learn how to be a faithful person. What I plan on teaching you today is how to be a faithful person in merely 1 step. And it's something every believer should be doing. Okay? Faith has never been about us sitting around and merely stating what we believe for. But that's what it's become. I don't care what it is you are believing. Everybody in here is believing for something. Aren't you? Some of you are believing for job opportunities. Some of you are believing for spouses. Some of you are believing for a new car. Some of moving. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's coming to an end this week. You're believing somewhere. Your faith has got to be moving somewhere. So you're believing for something, right? Faith is action. Faith is about doing. And faith only comes by hearing. So that's why I tell you, what are you believing for? State it out. I'm believing for healing. Now, you're going to have to do something. I'm believing for a new job. You're going to have to do something. I'm going to keep working in this vein here for a minute. Sometimes it's the obvious. Sometimes it's not. But hearing can be the collective word of God, reading your Bible. But hearing is also what you're doing right now. You're hearing me. You hear yourself. That's why you need to know the promises of God. But more importantly, folks, it is about hearing what God has said to you as an individual. You can say, well, Pastor, or God told Pastor to do this, so I'm going to do that. You are not me. Listen, some people can go to seminary school and learn about God. God knew I wouldn't learn about Him that way, so He sent me to the Marines. Anybody want to go to boot camp right now? It'll be cool, I can promise you that. Yeah, you may need a weight loss program. I promise you, you will lose it. If you're too skinny, you'll gain, I promise you. But you don't need to do the exact same thing I did. By the way, God's not going to ask you to sacrifice your son, Rob. He knows that. Because God needed Abraham to do that, not Rob. What God needs for Rob is something totally different. Why? Because Rob is a totally different man. He's had different experiences than Abraham. So everybody who's believing for a miracle, it's different. Your circumstances dictate how you're going to receive it. And by the way, faith is how you receive it, but how it comes about may be totally different. If I wanted to go to Columbus, I can go get on I-71 and go north. But Columbus is south. But you know what? For one person, it might be the direct route. But for somebody who's hard-headed, a little obstinate, you may have to go to Akron first and then come back around. Is that not what the children of Israel did? It was a three-day journey. 3 days. God told them to take them 3 days out. Tell Pharaoh 3 days out. That would have taken them into the promised land, but the problem was God knew their hearts and knew they weren't going to learn. So when they were a day and a half in, God said, turn right here and follow me. And God led them down through a valley 300 yards wide to a beachfront, with cliffs to the right, cliffs to the left, and a sea in front of them. And by the way, the entire Egyptian army behind them. They were trapped. There are particular things I need to do believing that the road I am on is going to take me to the destination I desire. When I was right out of high school, I had no problems getting dates, okay? Just get that established there. I did not want to date around. You with me? I wanted one woman, and that was that. I spent hours walking in the woods praying, bummed out, thinking, go on a date thinking this one might be, oh yeah, and then all of a sudden find out, oh, just got my heart ripped out. Not into that. I did all that. And finally, one day, I got so fed up with my life. I was sick of where it wasn't going. I was supposed to have started a job the day after graduation. That never panned out. So there went my career that I was thinking of. And finally, I said, I'm tired. I'm going to go see what the military can offer me. I called the Marine recruiter, went down, took the test over Mount Vernon. He said, well, you need to take the test in Cleveland. I went to Cleveland. Next morning, I enlisted, unbeknownst to me. And when I came back 4 days later, I found the woman I would marry. Well, what's that got to do with anything, Pat? My faith was working, but my actions had to get lined up with my faith. For me to obtain a wife, I first had to obtain a job. Everybody wants a wife without a job. Hello, God gave Adam a job before he gave him Eve. Just FYI, for you young ladies out there, anybody seeking a spouse, that always pays off. But for me, I had to get my life on the right path. Which, by the way, that path led me to rebellion. Led me through rebellion. The rebellion was there. Are you hearing me? The rebellion was already in my heart. But God knew that was where I was going to break. That was where I was going to hit rock bottom. And I had to go. I asked for years, because I volunteered to go to Saudi Arabia on the first Gulf War. People don't volunteer to go to war, but I was like, hey, why not? Let's go. But I had already volunteered to go to the Philippines. And I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm packed, ready to go, and they wouldn't take me. And I asked God one day, I said, God, why? Why would you not let me go? I know you could have protected me. Why would you not let me go? And God said, you would have never hit bottom. What was after the Marine Corps was more important than your career, your glory. You needed to hit bottom, and you found that in the Philippines. God led me right to it. I came to the end of myself, held on to that for almost a year, and finally gave up. But in all that, the thing I was believing for, God led me to. By the way, and then he sent me 10,000 miles away. For 2 years. Saying that I believe God wants me in Columbus is not merely enough. You got to go get on the highway, folks. You got to head that way. You got to do something. You got to get on the right path that's going to take you to Columbus. Now, when I say all roads lead to Columbus, I'm not saying that every spiritual, every religious road takes you to God, which is, by the way, the new theology that's running through the world today. All you had to do was watch the show Lost to figure that out. I was so bummed to the final episode. Okay, so what you're saying is I can live however I want. I can serve demons if I want. I can do this if I want. Or I can serve God and still end up in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. Okay? But what I am saying is your destination for as an individual may require that you take a county road. It might be the highway. Your road is different. Peter's road was different than Paul's. Peter had to spend time with Jesus. Paul didn't. Matter of fact, the only time Paul got to actually spend personally with Jesus, Jesus was threatening to kill him. So, I don't recall Jesus ever threatening to kill Peter. The actions or work, as James put it, are not ritual works. They are works or actions that prove our faith is working for that destination. In other words, they're pretty much obedience to God. It has been said that if you need a healing or something else, ask a new believer or a new Christian to pray for you, right? Anybody ever heard that? Why? It's real simple. When you're a baby, mamas and even papas, the baby cries, you come running. You give them what they need. You give them food. But you know what? After a couple of years, they come in, Mom, I'm hungry. You know where the food's at? Go. See, here's what the church has done. We got believers been in there 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they're babies. They've never grown up in the faith. I'm not saying you need a advice or you need help. I'm saying you refuse to grow up. You're blaming everybody else for your faults. The first thing you need to do is go in the mirror and say, you're to blame. Now, get over it and get in line with God's will and watch what He does. We don't want personal responsibility in faith. But that's exactly what God needs us to do. You wanted somebody to comfort you all the time. I can't be there to comfort. I'll be honest with you. God has not given me a spirit of comfort. Ask my sons. They fall down. If I don't see blood, I tell them, suck it up and get up. Ask them. They'll tell you. It's not because I don't care. But there's going to come a day when I'm not there to comfort them. And I need to know that if they break their leg out in the wilderness by themselves, they know how to overcome the pain in their head, and they're thinking that, oh, I'm going to die out here. No, I'm going to make a crutch out of a stick and get back. Or if I didn't have my cell phone, call. But you see, I'm raising boys to be men. I'm not raising boys to be boys. The world's a cruel place. Those of you that have recently entered it have figured it out. It's cruel. It's cold. It's full of backstabbers and liars. And you haven't even got out of your house yet. I mean, okay. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. But I grew up. And I put away the childish things. But we still want to be babies forever. And like I said, that only occurs here in the church. Well, of course we want them to be babies. We want them to need us. There's a problem with a parent who needs their child to constantly need them. They've got a problem of their own. They need that child to grow up. Because if we have not figured it out yet, we all die. The same is true with God. For a period, God will move in a new believer's life seemingly quick. But those of you that became new believers, you started realizing, okay, God's no longer answering my prayers as quick as He used to. Things aren't happening as fast as they used to. What's going on here, God? Well, when my boys were little, they needed food. We went and got them food. When they got a little bit older, you know where the cereal is, you know where the bowl is, don't spill the milk. Dad wasn't getting up. Mom wasn't getting up. I remember the first time, anytime I got sick, my mom used to come running in there. She'd come in there, oh, get a cold washcloth, put it on my forehead while I was puking in the toilet. And I remember I was 10 years old. I'm in there, oh man, my stomach was all tore up. And in between, I heard, Mom! She's like, what? I'm puking! So what? Huh? You always come in and comfort me. You bring me a cold washcloth to cool my face. You wipe my face off. Now you're telling me, so what? She expected me to grow up, which paid off later. Because Marines don't clean up other Marines when they puke all over themselves. We are now, at that point, responsible for maturing in our faith on our own. It's up to us to start truly trusting God. But maturing of faith only comes by obedience to what He has told us to do. I can promise you right now, had I not moved back to Ohio back in 94 or 5 when God told me to, my faith would not be where it should be, because I'd be in disobedience to God. And as long as I'm into disobedience to God, I am stunted. It's spiritual coffee, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, they used to tell you coffee will stunt your growth. Well, I got news for you. It's a lie. I never drank coffee until my 30s. I quit growing at 13, so. If you need a new job, you may have to go out searching for the job. If you are truly trusting God concerning this thing, the search may not be difficult. But otherwise, God may say, you know what? If you're believing for God, God may say, go to Walmart. God, I don't need anything from Walmart. I didn't say that. I said, go to Walmart. You go to Walmart, and you overhear somebody talking about a job opportunity. All you had to do is go to Walmart. When God told Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt, they really did not know this God. They had testimony of their fathers. What did they have, folks? They had word. They had your Bible. They had the testimony of their fathers. That's all they had. They needed to know this God personally, though. God began to show his faithfulness through the plagues that would hit Egypt. And by the way, I forget where I started reading this. It is actually believed that those plagues were a month long. They didn't just happen overnight. That they took a month. Because seriously, if you just got frogs for a night, I can live with mosquitoes for a night. But you give me 30 days of frogs in everything? Yeah. We're going to have an issue. You will get sick of frog legs eventually. And actually, there's other scriptures in the Old Testament that start talking about the frogs, and they weren't bullfrogs. They were poisonous. You couldn't touch their skin. And while Pharaoh would always harden his heart, he would refuse to release them, even after promising to release them. And they were once again asked to trust God. Anybody ever felt like that? You think you're just about to break free, about to break through. God, I'm trusting. Oh, here it is. And it. I thought we were leaving. He said we could leave. What's going on? God's plan is bigger than ours. We don't see everything. God needed to deal with Egypt. But God told them to pack their bags. He told them, as far as their food, which is why they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't even put yeast in it, because it takes time for yeast to rise, right? Those of you who bake bread, it takes some time for that to happen. He said, don't put yeast in it, just bake it flat. Be ready to go. This is the actions or works of someone who believes they are about to move. We are about to move. Go look at my house. We've got boxes everywhere. And we still got a bunch of stuff to pack away. But we are about to move. I have believed that for 15 years. I think, well, we tried to sell the house 6 times. And I have packed boxes every time. And unpacked those boxes when we pulled it off the market. But then I turn around and do it all over again. This time, I understood a little more about the will of God. If you believe you're moving and haven't begun to pack, you really don't believe that the move is going to happen. You may say you are, but faith is more than words. It is action. Faith lives in action, not sitting in your living room on the couch watching TV and stating that you are moving. Your house isn't on the market. How are you going to sell it? Is it paid off? Can you just move somewhere else at willy-nilly? If you are, praise God. However, if it's not, you got to put your house on the market. In this instant, faith lives in taking things down off the walls and boxing it away, getting things ready for the move. If you are believing God for a job and never look for another, you either don't really want the new job or you're expecting God to drop it in your lap. And there are some instances where God does bring it straight to you. In this case, the job wasn't where you needed the faith. Maybe stepping out of the comfort of a job you hate is. I had a job for 3 years. At that point, it was the longest job I'd ever had, consistently, other than serving in the military. I hated that job. My boss could be a great man, but most days, he was a real jerk. And I questioned myself, why am I still here? I should have quit on day one. I seriously thought about it, but I'd made somebody a promise that I wasn't going to leave that job. And I sucked it up. And I learned to live with the job. And I actually, I didn't make good money per hour, but because I worked so much overtime all the time, I made pretty decent living. And it was that job that helped me secure my house. It was also that job that taught me how to deal with difficult people, how to love them in spite of it. Once I started understanding that, you know what God did? He dropped a job opportunity in my lap. Then I had the real faith. God, I'm comfortable here. Even though it looked like I was moving across for pay scale, I usually had about 20 hours of overtime each week. I was kissing 20 hours of overtime goodbye for maybe four. And anybody who's ever learned to live on overtime, that's the wrong thing to do. That job, I just got paid overtime. It was standard time. I worked it whether I wanted to or not. But this other job, it wasn't always there. We started learning really what trusting God was about. Okay, God. Oh, by the way, did I mention at that particular point that we found out we were pregnant? 9 months later, or not 9 months, 7 months later, we'd get a surprise. Our baby boy would be in intensive care for 2 weeks to a tune of a $70,000 hospital bill. It took me over 2 years of working 60 to 70 hours a week. I said over 2 years to make that much money before taxes, before living expenses. How am I going to pay that bill? But you know what God did? We learned to trust God. I went from, I had insurance and it was paid for through my benefits. It was terrible. It didn't pay nothing. But I went straight to a job. They paid everything. And that was just the beginning. While Abraham had faith in God, everything he did, God required him to perform some sort of work. Abraham, do you love me? Do you trust me? Yes, sir. Leave your family. Do you understand? In that time, family was security. Your family you could trust. Maybe not necessarily so today. And only when he had done what was needed was he able to truly believe that God would provide the sacrifice. Everything Abraham did, every step he took in the promised land was building up to the moment when he would stand on Mount Moriah with that knife and offer his son to God. And that was the only way. Every step was another maturing of his faith that he could believe God will provide a sacrifice. We like to simply speak to a mountain without developing the mature faith that is required to move that said mountain. Oh, I know. Everybody's, Pastor Jesus said, if you just believe and have the faith of a seed of mustard, you will move a mountain. You can tell it to jump in the sea. You can tell that tree to uproot and walk into the sea and it'll do it. But there's something you missed. The seed that he's talking about is a mature seed. There's immature seed and mature seed. If you go out, let's say in the middle of July or the end of July into a field of corn, The corn is soft. It's immature. Right now, if you go out into a field of corn, that seed is hard. That's the seed you plant. You can't plant the other one. It will die because it's not ready. That's where most of us are in our faith. Our seeds are still soft. They're not ready to be planted. Okay? So it's got to take time to mature. When the seed starts out, it cannot produce anything, but it has to mature. Faith starting out needs help. That's the reason why God is right there. When you start believing in Jesus Christ, boom, it's miracle. Things start coming in line, boom, 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 boom. God says, here, I love you. Now, a year later, God says, trust me. You're like, wait a minute, God. For the last year, you've been boom, 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 boom. Now, I've got to suddenly trust that you are. Trust that you will. But you always did before. He's growing us up. It takes time for this to happen, but not eons. Jesus expected his disciples to be maturing in faith after the first year with him. They were only with him 3 to 3.5 years. But yet, you can go in the Bible and in all the Gospels and find a spot where Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, how long must I carry you?" He expected their faith to be mature. Even Peter. Peter's faith was almost mature when he walked on the water. Almost isn't quite mature. That's why he sank. He let the doubt in. See, Jesus did not take the responsibility of that on himself. He said, "Peter, it's your fault. I did my part. You trusted in me, and my miraculous power gave you the ability to walk on that water. But you doubted it." The immaturity. Love between a husband and wife is the same way, folks. When it's young, there may be doubts. But when it is matured, there's no doubt. And it's not because nobody else would want them. And it's not just because you told them that if they stepped out on you, the other person was going to get hurt. Okay? It's because you learn to trust. And guess what? That's what everybody wants, isn't it? We all want people to trust. When the seed itself is matured, it needs to be planted in order to produce anything. In other words, now you got to take the seed off the tree and put it in the ground. And the process starts all over. But guess what, folks? Here's a great thing. If you will learn this and hold on to it, you never have to plant that tree again. You never have to come back and trust God to pay your bills when the economy is dead. You planted the seed, it matured. You never have to plant it again. You can just continue to take the fruit off of the tree of faith. You need healing. You don't have to plant the tree again if you have believed him. And by the way, sometimes he, reiterate this, sometimes he uses doctors. Don't get goofy with that. Doctors can be good people. The seed matures on the tree, not having been knocked off early and just lying on the ground. If you got a walnut tree in your backyard and in the middle of the summer, you know, you got those little walnuts about that big around, you go out there and knock them all off, those seeds die. But if you wait till about right now and those nuts fall off the tree, you take them and bury them. Just wait until spring. You'll see them pop up in your flower bed where the squirrels have moved them. That seed has died and is now producing a walnut tree in your flower bed. But the fruit has to mature first. So many people get ahead. Patience is not a real good virtue in the church because we have McDonald's mentality. I want it now. You promised it to me in, what was the time limit? Like 30 seconds, Vicki, is what Wendy's would require? About 30 seconds is what you had per customer. God's not on that time. He doesn't care about fast food. He cares about you maturing before he gives it to you. When the mature seed is ready, you can plant it and it will produce a harvest. But you still have to have works. You still had to do something with it. If your faith feels dead, it probably is. Your faith will resurrection, but only by putting your faith to action. That's the only way the seed. Inside a seed is potential energy. Y'all remember that from science? Inside that seed is potential energy, and it's just waiting. The conditions get right, the potential energy releases and produces kinetic energy. It's now moving, it's doing something, it's producing something. There's your science lesson for the week. And once you get hold of the fact that that seed is producing and it's growing, it'll continue to grow. But you still have to protect that. You still got to nurture that. You plant an apple tree in your yard. You know what you may have to do until that thing's big enough? You may have to put a fence around it because the deer will eat it. You got to protect it. Now, if you're a deer hunter, that's good. That's not a problem. God has provided for you two ways. Faith that only sits around watching TV gets lazy and out of shape. Listen, Joyce Meyer, great. Kenneth Copeland, great. Creflo, great. What happens if you never get off the couch? You gotta put that stuff to action. Guys that go down to the Arnold Classic, they want to look like the Arnold. Arnold didn't get that way by being governor. Previously, he got this way by being governor. He doesn't look like he did when he was younger. He got that way by putting what he believed to action every day. So your faith should be kinetic energy. You've got to release it. Here are the antonyms for kinetic energy, for kinetic. Dead, inactive, inanimate, lackadaisical, languid, languishing, languorous, laden, lifeless, limp, listless, spiritless. Is that any word for faith? No. Our faith. Faith is what put the stars where they are, spun the planets into orbit, created the sun, created us. Faith is what put all this into action. That's why science will never find it. It's not something you can find in a microscope. Great, we now know there are atoms. Ooh, we got protons, neutrons, electrons all floating around there. Great. What created the protons, neutrons, electrons and got them spinning to begin with? It keeps going. Faith is not anything that you can see. It just is. Inside your faith, or inside your seed of faith, is potential energy. It needs to be released to become that kinetic energy. In other words, you have to take actions in order for life to flow in your faith. You want your faith resurrected? Put action with it. Now, believing for a spouse, it doesn't mean you got to go to singlemingle.com. Okay? Didn't find my wife there. I ignored her for a year. She held on. She held on because of a promise from God. I was a marked man and didn't know it. But it took time for me to come around. It took time for me to get my life lined up into His will. She's put up with a lot of stuff. I can tell you that right now. I'll admit it. Your job. You need a new job. You may not find it in the classified. You may find it just by being obedient to God and going someplace. Maybe talking to somebody. When I had my own business, I only advertised, what, maybe 5 times in 7 years? And every time I advertised, I got a job. But that's not how I got most of my work. I got it by being out. Somebody would start talking. Somebody would reference. That's how I got my very first job. The very first one that got me going. I was standing there talking to another guy in church, and he just happened to mention that his old landlady was looking for somebody to remodel an apartment that her mother used to have. I said, "Why?" I said, "I'm just now starting a painting business." And he says, "Well, it's going to need more in painting." I said, "Well, I'm going to learn to do everything." Didn't take me long that first year to figure out. Painting doesn't pay the bills all the time. Sometimes you got to fix the holes in the wall. Sometimes you got to fix the electric and windows and whatever. So I started learning to do it all. That was the first job that started it for me. All because I was just at church talking to a brother in the Lord. That's how it started. I didn't have the tools to do half the work I needed. But you know what happened? People found out I was doing it, and God told them to start giving me some tools. Some of them I've still got. Others I wore out. One of them rolled out of my truck and was never the same. I hated to see my miter saw go. You know, it just never cut straight again. But I bought a new one. Oh, yeah. And all because of a little bit of action. If you're in the will of God, it's not a hard thing to do, folks. You just got to be where you're supposed to be. You step right into it. Oh, wow. Here it is. When we finally got into the will of God concerning a house. Here, let me, oh, heavens, we're early. Can't let you go right now. No. I will try to wrap up on this. When we decided to sell our house, y'all remember a couple years ago we said, we're staying put. It's going to take God to move us. One day I was sitting looking at the paper. I saw a log cabin. We've always liked log cabins. They're cool, right? Pat and Brenda live in a log cabin. I think it's awesome. We like to go places where the lodge is a log cabin or we get to stay in a log cabin. We thought, I can handle this. So we looked at a log cabin. More money than I ever thought of throwing at a house. But we, because of the interest rates and stuff, we said, God, that's the same payment we're paying now. We can handle this. God used, first off, that house, because I wasn't looking. I've always looked at the real estate market in there and see, oh, so-and-so's putting their house up. I look, see who sold their house in the records and all that stuff. But this one house, it was a dark picture, grabbed me. I went and looked at it. We went out and looked at it. We decided, yeah, we're going to put an offer. So we threw an offer in on it. The guy accepted. A month or so later, we got word that an offer came in behind us, and we had 3 days to close on it. We had to sell our house. Yeah. Wasn't working. Nothing was working. Lots of showings. We were encouraged by that, though. But honestly, I expected God to jump right down and our house would be sold inside of 2 weeks. Get us out there in the summertime so we could enjoy being out in the country again. People looked at our house, oh, we like it, but it's number 2 on our list. Anybody know what it feels like to be number 2? Well, they didn't like this, they didn't like that. Oh, you know what? You're not going to like every house. Just like the church. You find a perfect church, leave. Because it's really not perfect. There are those that suit us better. So we kept looking and kept looking. We kept believing that God, it's going to happen. God even showed me the sold sign going on the sign. I've learned to trust my visions because I've seen many things and they've happened. And anymore, Joshua, he has dreams. And we're like, okay, what did you dream last night, Joshua? Because they happen. I believe in the power of dreams and visions, but I don't get goofy when you're running from murder. Well, some, you got to interpret them properly. I was running from a murderer the other night. I think I know why. You do got to watch what you watch before you go to bed. But in that whole process, I got to where I said, God, I don't know what to believe for anymore. We're just going to hold on to you. We got a call that we had an offer. Two offers, as a matter of fact. Same week, the people looked at the house. A couple first looked at it for the first time, another couple the second time. They both put an offer in the same day. So we're like, okay, God, we go for 15 years nearly without any offers, and suddenly we got two on the same day. One person said, this is all I think your house is worth. I said, well, you're nuts. You ain't getting it for that. I don't care what your highfalutin, expensive car driving real estate agent told you. This isn't Columbus. I'm not desperate. I don't have to move. I want to. I don't have to. I spent 15 years making the house I want. And the other one, they were close. They had gone to closing. They were buying another house in town. They were going to go to they were at closing, and their real estate agent had failed to do the right paperwork. And the guy who owned the house refused to renew their contract. Now, I'm not a genius when it comes to real estate, but it doesn't take much to just say, yeah, let's renew the contract. It's a signing of your name is all it is. Saying, yeah, I'm going to say that he refused to sell him the house because of a clerical error of a real estate agent. They said, you know what? We'll fall back on number two. Make sure it's as nice as we remembered. They came back. We had changed a few things, made them even nicer. Tomorrow we close at 1:30. That's maturity. But the maturity wasn't in all that. The maturity is in we realized, God, we're going the wrong way here. The house we looked at, we could have afforded. That's about all we were ever going to do. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so we were just moving from one to the other, but we were picking up quite a bit more debt. And that was the only part that didn't settle with me. So we looked at another house. It was about $35,000 less. Okay, God, it's big enough. It's actually bigger than this cabin. Right down the road from where I hunt with my buddy Pat. We're good. 5 acres, got a shop. It couldn't be any better, Lord. It's a newer home. Nope, that wouldn't be it. I'm like, God, what is the deal? So I gave up. And he said, just look. There was a house we knew. It had to have certain criteria. The electric company was one of them. I had a specific electric company I wanted and one I didn't. And the one I've got is the one I wanted away from. I said, God, I like cheaper electricity. God, I don't want any neighbors. I'm sorry, I grew up in the middle of fields. There was our nearest neighbor to the one side was over a quarter of a mile away, and the next one on this side was over a mile away. And there were four houses on our entire road. I didn't want neighbors 6 feet away from my house. God, there's got to be a house. There were no houses to meet the criteria. Then when I finally settled it down and said, all right, God, I'm just going to look. We're not looking in the right place, are we? And it wasn't necessarily we weren't looking in the right place. We were looking in the wrong price range. That night I sat down, my computer, scrolling through, found a house that had just got listed that evening. Brought it up, kept looking at it. It's like, wow, I think I can make that work. 7 a.m. the next morning, sent a text message to my real estate agent, said, schedule me a showing. Saturday afternoon, after somebody had looked at it Saturday morning, we got to see it. The boys and I, we were ecstatic. We were thrilled. Not because of the house. It's got a huge barn. Workshop, baby. Storage for all the junk we collect. But Angela, she wasn't receiving it the same way we were. She had seen the log cabin. She had seen the other house. This house didn't look like either one of those. She walked in the kitchen. She walked out of the kitchen. The kitchen is huge. I mean, it's almost 12 by 18 feet. That's a pretty decent sized kitchen. Consider we have an 8 by 10 kitchen. Yeah, with about 4 feet of open counter space. She walked through the rest of the house, and I could tell right away she was not with it. The boys and I were just excited. We're like, look, Mom, there's nobody this way. There's no houses. There's a house across the creek on the other side of the road, but it's 200 yards off the road. Behind trees, you don't see it. There's nobody around, Mom. We can run through the yard in our underwear if we want. Nobody can see us. Even from the road, they can't because the house sits on top of a hill. But she wasn't excited. However, I prayed for her. I said, God, if this is where you really want us, first off, we know somebody else was looking at it, and houses in this price range go quick. So I need you to work on her. She came in, we start talking, and I start sharing the vision with her. She started getting excited. You mean we can remodel the kitchen? I said, oh, heavens, yes. God started giving her the vision. She started getting on board. Next thing you know, I said, we need to make him an offer. We sent him an offer on Monday. Got things hashed out. We've been in contract now for a while, and we closed Wednesday on that one. But it wasn't the fact that God didn't want us moving. There were criteria we wanted. I didn't have to move from where I was at, but I wanted to. I didn't want close neighbors. The other places had close neighbors. I'm in the middle of a cornfield, baby. Corn all around. Anybody who hunts knows what that means. Come gun season, if the corn's still standing, I'm sitting in the window of my barn. Sniping. But in all that, God taught us what we thought we wanted wasn't what we needed. And now we've realized this is what we want. And by the way, it's $70,000 less than the first house. Yeah, it needs work. Does anybody know what I enjoy doing in my off time? Remodeling, fixing things up. And you're crying out, I built the cabinets next door. Yeah, I am calling upon you. But the whole point of that, folks, our faith was in, we were moving, but the problem is, it wasn't the fact that God didn't want us moving. The house wasn't ready yet, and we needed to learn to trust God in this still. And through it all, God has taught us to trust Him, but He's led us through several different houses. Two of them we thought we were going to get, washed out, and then finally the last one. And we've realized, listen, folks, you got to understand, I don't mind trees. I don't really have any trees on my property. whatsoever. They're all around the house, the property. Up the driveway, I have 11 trees this big around and about 60 feet tall. That's just on the one side of the driveway. In the yard, I have a hickory tree this big around, maple trees, two apple trees, places for my garden. God knew exactly what I needed, what I wanted. And later, after we'd entered contract, a little fact came out about the cabin. On the other side of the property, or on the other side of the fence, up by the road, there was another little place. And one of the neighbors came over and informed us that we would have to keep an eye on him because he was a drug dealer. And the police, they both had been arrested. They'd brought the choppers out there, the whole nine yards. I thought, God, why? Oh, it's our mission field. That's what it is. Angela's like, she's trying to make the best of it. It's our mission field. And I'm thinking, all I'm thinking is, you all remember when Deputy Moore was shot. This was the same scenario. Same kind of thing, the whole nine yards. I'm thinking, I'm not going to let one of my children get shot by a pothead. I won't do it. I'll go to jail first. Not for sharing the gospel. I will defend my children. I said, God, I know you love him, and he needs. And if that's what we're here for, then we will tell them about Christ. But I'm uneasy. What's that? Yeah, we can always drive out there and talk to them about Jesus. Make sure they know we're not Mormons or Jehovah's Witness so they don't start taking shots at us. But you see, we had to learn to trust God. We had to get out of a comfort zone. We were going to get out of the comfort zone for something better. Isn't that how you get out of your comfort zones, right? You get out of one comfortable zone to go to something a little better. That's easy to do. It's hard to go out of a comfort zone into something you're not comfortable with. So we settled for another one. It was still nice. Comfort zone. This last one needs some work. But the peace that I have about the whole thing proves to me that it's just been a journey, and I was the deciding factor whether or not I was going to trust God in it. Our faith had to be released in order for it to start growing. And it took that first step. Are we going to sell it, or are we going to stay? So your faith is no different. When it gets stagnant, when it gets dead, you've got to do something. And most of the time it's asking God, okay, what? Let's back the train up, God. We felt alive back here. What did we miss here? What did you tell me to do that I have not done? You go back, I promise you, and if it's something you can still do, your faith will revive. Because you're now in the will of God. Don't live your life of faith opposing God. But I'm going to tell you, only you know. Only you know. You're not going to find your answer in the Word. You're going to find your answer face to face with God. Okay? He might lead you some places, but for specific instruction in your life, you need face time with Him. You need that alone time with God. I mean, if you're a spouse and you have a problem, the first thing you should do is go to your spouse, not go to Dr. Phil. He's going to give you his opinion, but your spouse is going to tell you exactly, I hope, what the problems are. And then you can work through them. All right, let's stand. Phil's back here stirring things. Dr. Phil, great. Oh, that's why I love you. You're slightly crazy. Go ahead.
Just to put this bug in your ear, I didn't get it in announcements, but so you can be kind of kind of thinking about it, and we'll have it in announcements next week. Next Sunday, which is War on the Floor at 4:30, at 3:30, an hour before, we are going to, Miss Vicki is going to share with us some information. If you are interested in volunteering that week of Collection Week for Operation Christmas Child, if you can please be here for that. She's going to instruct us how we need to fill out paperwork and the things that we need to do for that. So that'll be next Sunday afternoon at 3:30.
Okay. Okay, everybody got that? And yes, we do need volunteers. You know, you don't have to do it every day, but, and you... There you go.
Thanks.
All right. Well, let's pray and you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your great love for us. Not just for us, Father, but your word says that you love the world so greatly. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you. We ask, Father, that somehow, through some way, through some person, that they may at least get the seed of salvation, that they may grow and they may come to know you, Father. Father, we thank you for loving us. And as your children now, you take care of us. You look out for us. But we know, Father, you expect us to grow up. You expect us to mature and to be leaders in faith and not little children. Help us all, Father, in our individual walks of faith, Lord, that we may stand when those storms are blowing, trying to uproot our faith. Father, cause your word to kick in and be the roots that hold us fast. And now, Lord God, I pray for everybody here today. Lord, I bless them. I pray, Father God, that as they go about their week, Lord, that your words will be stirring them constantly, reminding them, one, that they are the victor and not a victim. That they are above and not beneath. And that they are children of the Most High. And the Most High looks out for His children. That they are not orphans. Lord God, bless them, be with them, heal their bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.